Today we're going to be in Acts 8, chapters 4 through 8. I love the book of Acts as we see not only the birth of the church, but also really just this explosion of the people of God and the way they are able to participate in the expansion of God's kingdom and the proclamation of the gospel. If you want to know a little something about me, I have a love-hate relationship with puzzles. I love putting the work into them and seeing the picture all come together, but I also really struggle with kind of the randomness of all of building a puzzle. It sometimes feels like guessing. So you could imagine my delight when someone sent this text message to me. I found the perfect gift for you. This puzzle has 33,600 pieces. Once completed, it's 18 feet by 5 feet and weighs 37 pounds of puzzle pieces. I got a little heart palpitations just imagining the chaos that's involved and trying to put all that together. But if I was going to attempt, if we were going to do a group project and put this puzzle together, you may do something similar to the way I do that, is you find all the edges first, and you want to put all those together. You want to group colors together so that maybe those things go together. You get, you know, we have the concepts of a plan there and putting this puzzle together. But the reality is, after that, it all kind of feels a little bit random. It all kinds of feels like we're just kind of guessing how this piece fits into the bigger picture that is going on around us. And if I'm honest, in life, oftentimes it feels very similar. We begin our life by choosing our school and choosing our career, and we start getting started in our career. Then we maybe add family and friends and hobbies, and we kind of are doing the edges of our life puzzle together, and it's all starting to come together. But we inevitably reach a point where we begin asking the question, just how do I complete this picture of my life? How do I get to the point where all the puzzle pieces are in place and I can see fully how my life is going to turn out? But the reality is, oftentimes, not only do we desire that, but life is hard and life happens to us. And it's like the pieces of our life begin to be scattered. Maybe the school you really wanted to go to didn't work out, or that career field job that you were really excited about. Once the newness wears off, you're asking the question of like, am I supposed to stay here? Am I supposed to go to another job? What? How does all of this fit together in my life and to complete the picture that we're supposed to have? And that's really what we want to look at today, is really how do we, in light of not our bigger picture, but God's bigger picture, make sense of all of life's questions. What am I actually supposed to do? Where is my fit in God's bigger picture? In Acts 8, the early church knew what it felt like to have the world turned upside down, to be scattered. They had witnessed explosive growth in Jerusalem, thousands of people coming to faith in God, lives being transformed. It's as if the edges of the puzzle of God's kingdom and the advancement of the church were all starting to fit into place. But then something happened. Life scattered them. Persecution came, and now no longer was it safe for them to practice their faith. And as a result, many spread to different parts of that area as well as across the globe. But here's what's incredible. What looked like chaos and confusion was part of God's bigger picture. What seemed like a disruption was in reality God putting his people exactly where he wanted them so that the gospel could be spread. I titled this sermon, Scattered to Sow. Scattered to Sow, because Acts 8, 4 through 8 shows us that we have a purpose in God's bigger picture. The big idea today that I really want you to take away is that God's mission moves forward through our witness in our scattered lives as we proclaim Christ and bring joy to other people. Now, scattering for those in Acts 8 was a very literal scattering. It was them fleeing persecution and finding themselves in very unfamiliar places. For us, scattering might look like something a little bit different. It could be relocating for a job, navigating a season of loss, or a very unclear future in your curiosity of how it all fits together. It could be an unexpected change that shifts our plans, our disruptions in our lives that really feel like detours. Yet even in these moments, God is at work, planting us where we can have impact. As we explore Acts 8, we're going to really look at three skills of how do we complete this picture of our life. The first one is that we see the bigger picture. The second one is that we sow seeds in unexpected places. And lastly, we live for the joy of others. The first one is that we see God's bigger picture. Look with me in Acts 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This word scattered is an interesting word. When we first read it, it kind of sounds negative. It kind of sounds like something's broken, something's divided, something has been sent into chaos. But in the original language, the word scattered is the same word that a farmer would use for planting seeds. God wasn't scattering his people to break them. He was scattering them so he could build his church. He was planting them so they could take part in the advancement of his kingdom. What looked like disruption was God actually fulfilling his mission. If you turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 1:8, you see Jesus' words. It reads like this: "You will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." What felt like chaos was actually God using the scattering of his people to fulfill his purposes. The scattering wasn't random. It was purposeful. And the early church wasn't scattered so that they would die. They were scattered so that the church may grow. And when you begin to see the bigger picture, what oftentimes feels like a distraction or chaos in your life is God's intentional design. Suddenly, your placement isn't a mistake anymore. It's part of God's mission to build his church. And this isn't really a new strategy for God at all. If you go back to the early the books of the Bible, starting in Genesis, you're introduced to a guy named Abraham. And God appears to him and tells him, I'm going to remove you from your family where you're comfortable and all of those things and send you to some other place. And when I do that, I'm going to make a great nation of you. But why is God doing that? Why is God scattering Abraham's lives and the lives of those that were with him? In Genesis 12:3, it says that God scattered him because in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you keep reading in the book of Genesis, you get to Joseph. If you grew up in church, you're familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. He went from slavery into the house of Potiphar, where he was falsely accused and thrown into jail. And then from jail, he ends up, through God's sovereignty, as the administrator of the entire kingdom of God, of Egypt. Later on, when his brothers appear before him, he says this. In Genesis 45:5, God sent me before you to preserve life. What they meant for evil, God has used to save the nations. Over and over again, we see God scattering his people so that his mission can go forward. And that's what God ultimately is doing in each and every one of our lives. God is scattering us to the places that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves, but that his mission awaits for us. So my question for you today is, where has God scattered you? Maybe you feel like you're in a place you wouldn't have chosen, a frustrating job, a city that doesn't feel like a home, or a season of life that wasn't part of your plan. And that's exactly where maybe God is planting you, similar to what he tells the Israelites in Jeremiah, where they were exiled into Babylon, a place they would have never chosen for themselves. And he tells them, build houses, work hard, work for the glory of the Lord, and work for the welfare of the city in which you find yourself. And that's exactly what God is doing for each and every one of us in our life. Your placement, wherever that is, in a school you didn't choose, in a job that's frustrating, in a neighborhood that wasn't your first choice, that placement is not random. It's part of God's purposes for your life to be part of his bigger picture. Your presence has a purpose, and God is planting you exactly where his mission awaits. One of the things that we always do when short-term trips that we send out come back from a mission trip is we debrief with them and kind of ask them what it is they learned. Every time, 10 out of 10 times, not 8 out of 10 times, 10 out of 10 times, one of the primary takeaways that people get from that experience is how much of what they did on this mission trip overseas is that they could actually put into their own life. They could live this out each and every way. What they learned is that this missionary who has moved from here or somewhere strategic with the mission of God is simply living their everyday life in light of God's bigger picture for their community and for their nations. And so oftentimes when they come back, we'll ask them, man, how can you apply this to your life? A couple years ago, after getting back from a trip, a couple shared with me that the thing they took away from their mission trip was this idea of prayer walking. They grew up in the church, had been going to church their whole life, but yet had never experienced prayer walking until they went on this mission trip to London, and they incorporated prayer walking into their day-to-day habits. And he says to me, he goes, you know, we go walking every Saturday morning. We have for 20-plus years. That's an everyday activity that we do, that we can begin to do in light of God's bigger picture for our community. And so they begin to, the same path they've walked for numerous years, begin to walk that path, prayer walking, praying for people they pass by, praying for the houses that they pass by, for the businesses and schools they pass by, but also with this posture of asking God, God, would you put someone in front of us that needs to hear the story of the gospel? Several weeks went by, nothing happens. They shared with me a couple months later. But then one weekend they were walking and God arranged some instances and they found themselves talking to a lady on the bench and it hit them. We've prayed for this for several weeks in a row that God would put this lady in our path. And so they had just invited her to dinner and they began to start a relationship. Come to find out she lived in their same neighborhood, was new to the area, struggling to find community, struggling to find people she could spend time with. And they kind of became that for her over the course of several weeks, inviting others from their neighborhoods into their homes. And eventually they started a ladies' Bible study there where they're studying the Word of God. But they got to share the hope of that. And it just began with everyday people living their everyday lives in light of God's bigger picture. And that's really what it looks like to live this out each and every day in our lives. For most of us, that's the call, to recognize that where we are is where God has placed us to live out his mission. But for some of us, we experience a restlessness that might be, and that simply might be God stirring you, not maybe to something new, but maybe to a new, somewhere new. When we see God, see the bigger picture, we recognize that our placement is purposeful. But seeing the bigger picture is just the beginning of what it looks like to live this out. Like Philip, we're called to take action, sowing seeds of the gospel in the places God has scattered us, even when they're unexpected. And that brings us to our second point, sow seeds in the unexpected places. Read with me in Acts 8, starting in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. This idea of scattering is something that Philip very rarely takes on, right? Philip's response and his response to being scattered is something to really take note of. Look at Philip. He was a Jew living in Jerusalem, experiencing all the benefits of God's movement there, only for persecution to come in and to be forced out of a place and city that he was familiar with. But instead of retreat, instead of looking for stability or comfort in this new place, he recognized where God had placed him and got to work proclaiming Christ. And here's the key I really want you to see from this Philip's example. Philip wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. Philip didn't have the title or didn't follow Jesus with him everywhere he went. He wasn't given the title of apostle. He wasn't given the title of elder. He simply knew that it was part of his responsibility as someone who had been radically changed by the gospel to proclaim that gospel wherever God was planting him. And here's the key point. God doesn't require prominence for you to be used by him. He just requires obedience. Spiritual impact isn't about titles. It's about saying yes to God wherever he has planted you. And sometimes that is very unexpected places. Samaria wasn't a natural choice for a Jewish man like Philip. The animosity between Jews and Samaritans was something that ran deep. It was both political and racial in much of its bitterness toward one another. Yet Philip obeyed God's call to preach to those that maybe he wouldn't have been his first choice. And because he sowed the seeds of the gospel in unexpected places, because of his obedience in those moments, God moved in powerful ways. People were healed, demons were cast out, and broken lives were restored. But notice what captured the crowd's attention. It wasn't the miracles that caught their attention. It was his message that caught their attention. They listened to what Philip said about Christ. The miracles are what validated the message, but they were not the message that Philip went preaching. Maybe you're here today and this idea of miracles feels distant. It feels like something from some time past in your life. But here's what I want you to see. The people in Acts 8 weren't just amazed by what they saw. They were changed by what they heard. And what they heard was that there is a Lord and Savior who came into this world to live a life of perfect obedience, who fulfilled every letter of the law, who lived a life that they could not live, who went to a cross to not just die in their place, but to take on the sins and the wrath of God for them, and then was buried and then resurrected in 3 days. And if the resurrection is true, if the resurrection is true, then we have a Savior that is worthy to live our whole life for. Because Jesus is ultimately the one that doesn't just heal bodies, he heals hearts. He's the one that doesn't just drive out demons, but cast out fear, shame, and guilt. Who doesn't just restore broken lives, but gives you brand new lives when you willingly surrender to him. And my invitation for you today is, what if the greatest miracle isn't just something that happened back then, but something that could happen to you right now by placing your faith in Jesus? Jesus' own words in Luke 10:27 read like this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." This morning, the invitation is yours. The message that Philip preached is the message of the gospel and the message of the word of God. There is salvation in no other name than Jesus, and he is calling you this morning. If you hear his voice, don't wait to respond, but instead respond in faith. The same Jesus that changed lives in Acts 8 is still changing lives today, and he's inviting you, not into religion, not into a set of rules, but into a relationship with him. And for those of us who follow Christ, this passage is a reminder. God oftentimes places us in unexpected places so that we can sow the seed of the gospel. Recently, one of our members shared with me of a diagnosis that they received that caused them to go to the hospital once a week for several hours to get treatment. And so as we were talking and asked how I could be praying for her, she shared something pretty unexpected I was not anticipating at the time. She told me, "I've started to get to know the nurses in my care at the hospital. I spend several hours with them each and every week. My prayer is that my treatment doesn't end before I get to share the love of Christ with them. So I would ask you that you pray for me to have the boldness to use this season of my life to sow seeds of the gospel." Sickness and illness is something unexpected. No life plan have I ever seen adds that as one of its next steps, to be sick, to get cancer, to receive that diagnosis. No life plan ever puts in the job loss. We never necessarily plan for the loss. But when we find ourselves in those unexpected places, our call remains the same: to sow seeds of the gospel, to live a life in light of God's bigger picture. My pastor handbook tells me to insert a story here about being on an airplane, but I don't get on airplanes, so I don't have that. So you're going to have to deal with my story from my life. So I was at Harris Teeter for the fourth time this week because I just needed one more thing, you know, and came out $120 later. But this week, actually, I was running late. I had planned to be home like an hour and a half earlier. Life happens, and I wasn't where I was supposed to be when I was supposed to be, which causes me a little bit of angst. I like plans that go well. So I pulled into to Harris Teeter parking lot and started to get out of my car. And then when I looked up across my hood to the car that was parked next to me, the windows were down, and there was a lady there crying, pretty, I don't know if aggressively is the right word. I'm a dude. I don't know how to describe crying. But she was crying a lot. And everything in my flesh was like, put your head down, walk fast, don't make eye contact, just keep it moving. But the Spirit would not let me leave that moment. And so I walked around the car and gently went up to her window and simply just said, hey, don't mean to scare you, but I just want to know that you're okay. She went on to share a lot about what was going on in her life and what she was kind of fleeing from. And it was a pretty intense conversation for the life that she's living. I'm not sharing details just because it's simply not my story to share. But we talked to her for a little bit, prayed with her, tried to give her some guidance and help and information so she could reach out if she was still having issues. But that moment in that Harris Teeter parking lot for me this week was a very unexpected place to live out the very thing that I was trying to prepare this week, right? And it's often in those moments where we think that God's least likely to use us, that he's actually has a mission and a purpose waiting on us. And this, for me this week, it was in a Harris Teeter parking lot for the fourth time. For you, it could be that soccer field that you're at 3 to 4 nights a week because your kid plays club soccer and you're just trying to endure another 90-minute practice, but God really has you in that unexpected place so that you could sow seeds of the gospel. Maybe it's in that job that feels frustrating and the people there get on your nerves and you're just looking for that next job. But the reality is you've probably changed jobs several times and it all ends the same. But what if in that place that you are doing everything you can to leave is actually the place that God has for you to sow seeds of the gospel and to be part of advancing his mission? We can't always plan these encounters. But as we live our everyday lives in grocery store parking lots and soccer fields and in cubicles and office break rooms, God gives us moments to sow seeds of the gospel. The question is, will we see them as interruptions or will we see them as God's willingness to use us to advance his kingdom? God has scattered us to those places on purpose so that his love can take root in the heart of people around us. And for many of us, that is the missing piece of our lives. And I really think for us as a church, specifically the Apex campus, I don't think our biggest struggle is desire here. I believe that those that come to this campus regularly love the Lord, understand the gospel. It's deep rooted in their heart. They know God's word. That you are people who desire to be a part of this. So I don't think the issue for us is desire. I think oftentimes our unwillingness to step into these moments is more around the idea of competence, feeling competent and confident to do it correctly. And that's why as a church, we often, every month, this spring, we're offering an opportunity to have just a learning environment where people from our campus who want to grow in competence and confidence in doing this well, to be prepared for those unexpected moments where God gives you an opportunity to participate in his mission, to come, to learn, and to grow together in this skill. The class that we offer is Witness 101. March 16th is kind of its next date. It's during the 8 a.m. service. Some members of our church actually lead that time, and it's more of an opportunity for everyone to come together and really learn and grow and how we can do this well and be prepared for those unexpected moments that God really wants to use us to sow seeds of hope. So as we sow these seeds in unexpected places, we do so with a purpose, to live for the joy of others. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is Acts 8, verse 8. It says this, "So there was much joy in that city." Why was there joy? Philip, in an unexpected place, was willing to proclaim Christ, and God moved in mighty ways. The result of the proclamation of the gospel and the people of God willing to sow seeds of hope in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, and in their city isn't just individual salvation. So that's huge, and we celebrate that. It's that the entire city experiences joy. The entire city benefits from the people of God living out the mission of God. This idea of bringing joy to our city is a key part of our church. It's part of our ethos and why we exist. when we evaluate ministries and how things are going, the key question we ask ourselves, if our campus or this ministry ceased to exist, would the community notice at all? If we are faithful to the mission that God has given us, the answer should be a resounding yes. That's why we exist, not just to gather, but to scatter, to bring joy to our neighborhoods, to our schools, and to our workplaces. Living for the joy of others means showing up in communities, not as spectators, but as participants. It's why it brings me such great joy when I go to a high school sporting event and there's a member of our church sitting at the table collecting, the $45 it costs to watch a high school sporting event in Apex. The 45 doesn't bring me joy. The fact that they're serving brings me joy. It brings me great joy to hear members of our church on the intercom doing play-by-play and getting all the students' names wrong, right? It's people of God actively engaged where they're at. They're just saying yes to the opportunities that come up into them, not because necessarily that's the thing they're supposed to do. It's just an opportunity for them to live out the very thing that Scripture calls us to. It gives me great joy when I hear stories of our people serving with the PTA, helping with community cleanups, or partnering with ministries like With Love from Jesus and Western Wake Crisis and Open Table. Each act, a service, is a seed that can grow into lasting joy. It's bridging the gap between a world that desperately needs to hear about Jesus and a church where we're equipping you to live your faith out. You are the bridge that ultimately brings that hope and that joy to them. Last fall, we did a work project at Lufkin Road Middle School, which is just down Lufkin Road, about 500 feet. We went there, we did a beautification project. It's the only time I ever use that word, is when we do beautification projects. But we just went, right? We cleaned up the outside of their school, and we cleaned their sidewalks off, and we put down mulch, and we redid flower beds and cleared their parking lot. Pretty simple act. And the expression of joy that they returned to us was just overwhelming. For weeks after, we'd get emails and cards just telling them how grateful we were. But shortly after, in January, after they came back from Christmas break, one of their administrators emailed me again and said, "I want to just remind you how thankful I am that your church showed up and cared and loved for our school in the way." It was great coming back from an Easter break to pull into a driveway and see our school still looking really nice. That brought them immense joy that someone cared enough to go to them in order to serve and love them with no other reason other than just to really demonstrate the love of Christ to them. And that bridge opens more doors for us. It gives us the opportunity to go in and do mentoring and English as a second language. It opens doors for us to go in and to love teachers there. Every administrator shares with me their greatest issue is teacher turnover. And so when you ask to help, they always say it's not necessarily the teachers that have been here a while, it's new teachers. And why new teachers? Well, new teachers in their first, second year have this great idea of what they can do and the impact they can have, but the reality is they step into a classroom with limited resources and not necessarily the ability to do it. So the way the church could make a difference is by adopting first-year teachers and giving them the resources they need in order to live out the very thing they feel called to. That's just a bridge that we've been able to take because we were willing to go and bring joy to our city as people who want to reflect Christ in every way. There's hundreds of other options, and there's hundreds of ways you guys are involved already in your community. We want to hear about them. We want to celebrate not you, but celebrate that God's using you wherever you are, wherever he has scattered you to bring joy. So if you know of serving opportunities, if you know of ways that we as a church can step into our community and bring joy to our city, we want to hear about them. Don't assume we know, because we're pretty finite people and only know what you're willing to share to us. But for some of you, you may go, I don't have any of those options. I'm just not there. I don't have the avenues in which to step into those places. Well, we're trying to create an opportunity, kind of put the cookies on the bottom jar for you. Pastor JD announced it in February. But Serve Saturdays is something that we're doing every month. It's ideally on the third Saturday of each and every month. It's a pre-planned opportunity for you as a follower of Christ to participate in a service project in our community so that we can continue to bring joy to our city. So our campus, our church, will make a difference in our city and our community. They're on the third Saturday of each month, right? We'll try to announce them the best that we can, but always be on the lookout for it. And now I know some of you, what some of you are thinking. That sounds great. The calendar's already full. I'm really busy. And I get it. Life is busy. I have three kids. I understand what it is to say life is busy. But let's be honest, if we can, for a second. Most of us make time for the things that we see that matters. We carve out time for our hobbies, for the concerts, and for the sporting events. None of these things are bad in themselves, but what if we applied that same intentionality as a church and as a campus and as a people to the mission that God is doing right here in our city? What if we stopped seeing serving as an extra task and started seeing it as essential to who we are as the people of God? Comfort can make us complacent, but God didn't save us to sit on the sidelines. He called us to step into the lives of others, to meet their needs, to share hope, and to proclaim Christ. And sometimes that means disrupting our schedules to align with His will. What if you arrange just a few hours each month to be part of what God is doing in our city? I would imagine that after a few weeks, a few times of doing this, what feels like sacrifice at first will probably become one of the most fulfilling things in your life. Because when we live for the joy of others, we reflect the heart of Christ. And that's what true joy, then that is where true joy is really found. One of the most frustrating things for me, I'll take that back. I'm not going to call it frustrating. One of the things that, what's a better word than frustrating? We'll just leave it neutral for now. One of the things about making puzzles that happens every time is you kind of get to the end of the building the puzzle, and there's always five or six pieces left, and you're almost done. And then you try those pieces, you turn them every which direction, trying to fit that puzzle piece into this picture to complete it. And for whatever reason, they just never seem to fit. And I always get to the point of going, I mean, isn't it okay if there's just like six pieces missing? Like, it's fine, right? Like we could hang this on the wall and no one would notice. And then inevitably what happens is someone who has not invested the same amount of time, has not put the thought or effort into completing that puzzle, comes along and says, oh, that piece, it just goes right there. And you're just filled with joy because you love the Lord and like you appreciate this person's help. But there's a part of you that thinks, man, this person who hasn't been where I've been, hasn't experienced what I experienced, can just step into this moment and say, man, maybe it's not, maybe you're just looking at the picture of your life a little bit wrongly. And what you really need is someone to come alongside you, to journey with you, to help you see that piece best fits over here. And that's what we want to do for you as a staff, as an elder. Every staff or elder person who got into ministry because they want to help you, not just in the tough times, but live your life faithfully to all of the things that God is calling you to. And maybe it'd be helpful for you, for one of us to come alongside you and go, let me help you finish this puzzle to see how you can best live out your life in the places God has already planted you. I would say you can do that a couple ways. You just come forward after service, act like you want to pray, and then tell us the question that you really have. You can email us, you can call us, you can just find us anytime. We're happy to come alongside you in that process. I would say our pastor of mobilization, Ryan Doherty, is the person to talk to, not just at our campus, not just at our whole church, maybe on this side of the Mississippi, just so his head doesn't get too big, right? He's got to put some limits on it. The person to talk to about how do I live my life where God has planted me? Or is it time for me to take the skills, talents that I've learned in this place and move somewhere strategic to them? Both of those is something we desire to see from the people of Apex Campus. At the end of the day, my hope is that you will see from Acts 8 that God has scattered you to strategic places where His mission awaits for you. And there may be longings that you have, and there may be thoughts of a new job or a new neighborhood or a new house or new friends, whatever that is. But my hope is that you will see that in Acts 8, that God's purpose, the final piece of your life, probably isn't any of those things. It's that you just faithfully live out to the thing that God's called you to and know that you were scattered to sow seeds of gospel and bring hope to a world that desperately needs it. Would you pray with me? God, we come to you today and we're immensely grateful. We're grateful for your word. Every time I read the book of Acts, God, I see the foundation of your church. I see the foundation of your people being called to participate in your mission. Anyone today that claims the name of Christ can see that the whole story of Scripture is leading up to that day in Revelation, where we see every tribe, every tongue, every nation around the throne of God proclaiming His glory, screaming, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb that was slain." That's the picture. That's what all of creation is moving for. That's what each of our stories is moving for. So God, I ask you today that you show us, God, where it is that you have planted us and how we can best participate in the advancement of your mission. Not for our glory, not for the glory of the Summit Church, but for your glory in the name of Jesus. The name that's been given all power and authority under heaven. The name in which no other salvation can be found. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and the one worthy of surrendering it all to. God, do this in our lives because, to be honest, we're incapable of doing it in and of ourselves. And do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.